going to do something just a little bit different here this morning. I am going to read the scripture reading, but not at the start of the message here. I'm going to read it within the message. So with that, let's just go to God in prayer right now. Father, to you we give thanks. And Father, the scripture that we're about to dig into here, Father, I'm just going to pray, Lord, that we can learn a lesson from your son Jesus. We can learn a lesson from what the Pharisees were doing and how they were acting. And Father, that we can just become a little more Christ-like, that we can heed his words, the words of your son, and that we can follow in his footsteps. To you we give thanks. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today, and over the next two Sundays, we're going to be covering just a couple of the different events that happened in what I call Passion Week. So what is Passion Week? It's the final week of the life of Jesus, which begins with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We talked about that last week. And it ends with his resurrection, which we will talk about on Easter Sunday morning. So here is a hypothetical situation. You and me, we are in a group of 100 people, okay? And these 100 people are made up of men and women. They're made up of old people and young people. They are made up of believers and unbelievers. They are made up of black people and white people. And they are made up of Americans and foreigners. And they are made up of people from many, many different faiths and religions. It's a very diverse group of people that you are with, these other 99 people standing around you. And all 100 of you are given the exact same task. And what is that task? It is this. In 10 words or less, tell me something about Jesus Christ. Here's a sample of what some of those may be, and you might be thinking something in your head. And here's, again, just a sample of this cross-section of 100 diverse people. The greatest teacher that ever lived. He was kind and gentle. He performed miracles and healed people. He was the biggest fraud that ever walked the face of the earth. He hung out with sinners. He is a savior to all who believe. He was a good man, but he wasn't God. We celebrate his birth on Christmas Day. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's just another religious guy who had brainwashed followers. He turned water into wine. My kind of guy. He was born in a stable. What love looks like. He demonstrated how people should act today. Well, there's many, many, many more things that could be said about Jesus in 10 words or less. And you might be thinking something different than some of those examples. But these were just a few that I come up with. And depending on the person who was asked, depending on their social status and their biblical knowledge and their faith background and many other factors of these 100 people, the responses are going to vary from genuine acceptance to outright rejection when we are told to tell something about Jesus Christ. But I could almost guarantee that you could give thousands of people that exact same assignment, and there is one response that probably nobody would ever give when asked to say something in 10 words or less about Jesus. And with that, I am going to read Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse number 13. And I'm going to read a lot of verses, so just stay in your seats. And again, I'm reading out of an NIV translation. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, you may do so. I'm going to read verses 13 through 36 from Matthew 23. And this is Jesus talking this entire time. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a simple convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold on the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the cup and dish, and then the outside, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So, you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. No, wait a second. This can't be Jesus, can it? What happened to that loving and that kind and that forgiving man who walked through Israel and healed people? I never heard of this side of Jesus. Well, if you know anything about the Bible, and I know you do, you've read this passage before, and you know that it is indeed Jesus talking. Unfortunately, it is not the popular side of Jesus. It is not the side that preachers want to preach about. And sometimes it's not the side of Jesus that people want to hear. What do people want to hear? Some people want to hear about the Jesus who forgave the adulterous woman. Why? Because they like the part about casting the first stone, and they dare others to do that to them. And some people want to hear about the Jesus who told people not to judge. Why? Because they don't want to be judged for their sinful actions either. And there are some people who want to hear about the Jesus who attends parties and wedding feasts and turns water into wine. And the really good wine at that. Why? Because it's often an excuse for their own debauchery. But let's admit it. Jesus never seemed to be angry at the common people, did he? He did not get, when he did get angry, and it was always righteous anger, it was always directed at those who should know better. In this case, it was the religious leaders of the religious system that they had. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. In John chapter 3, Jesus even scolds Nicodemus for being a teacher of Israel and not knowing the basic truths of salvation. Last week, I said that there were four groups of people who were there for the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Maybe more, but we just identified four different ones. There were, number one, his immediate followers, who were called disciples and apostles. There were two, those who were healed by him. There were three, those who loved the mob mentality, who were only there because there was a big crowd, and they loved being part of a big crowd. And there were four, the religious ruling class, that wanted Jesus to be gone and done away with. So why was this loving and kind and forgiving man, Jesus, who walked through Israel and healed people, upset with the religious leaders here in Matthew chapter 23? Well, did you know that the words that Jesus is speaking here are the final words that Jesus will ever speak to the Jewish leaders before his death? And in this conversation, Jesus pronounces eight woes on the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And my friends, let me say this. If there's one thing you don't want to happen, you don't want Jesus pronouncing a woe on you. And what does he call them in six of the eight woes? He calls them, what's the H word? He calls them hypocrites. So let's keep this simple. Why was Jesus upset? Their sin was hypocrisy. Because they should have known better. On the other hand, why were the religious rulers and leaders upset with Jesus at this time? I've said this before. Because the truth will usually make you angry before it'll ever set you free. Hypocrisy. Webster defines hypocrisy as the behavior of people who do things that they tell other people not to do. We've heard that before, right? We've heard that before. Maybe we've done it ourselves a time or two. Do as I say, not as I do. Have we used that on our children ever? Hypocrisy. So what were these Pharisees and teachers of the law, what were they doing? Well, we got five fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin. Let's go through them here for the remainder of the message here. And let's fill them in. What were they doing? Why was Jesus upset with these guys? Our fill-in-the-blank number one. One of those words is going to be outside, and one of those words is going to be inside. And I bet you can figure out which one is which. They acted righteous on the outside, but were not righteous where? On the inside. This is classic hypocrisy. And he kind of identifies this in verses 27 through 28. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, Pharisees, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. So they had this outward appearance to them that they were just better than anybody else. But Jesus, being Jesus and the Son of God, knew what was going on the inside. And he was saying, guess what? The outside and the inside don't match. Oh, the outside looks really good, but the inside You guys are full of dead men's bones. So how did they get to this point? How did these religious leaders get to the point where Jesus would call them hypocrites? Well, let's look at their digression here and see how this may have happened. Our next fill in the blank. Their theology was flawed. Their theology was flawed. What is theology? Well, theology is what we know and believe and have learned about God, and it's the foundation of who we are spiritually. And I think Donna gave a great example of that in the prayer circle. It's who we are. It's what we believe. And we live that. At least we try our best to live that when we're out there. Because we don't want to be one thing on the inside and what? Something else on the outside. But theology is what we believe about God. And when that is flawed, when our theology is flawed, what comes after that will be flawed also, because we are now building who we are on a flawed foundation. And the theology of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law was flawed because they bought into the tradition of the elders and not the word of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, I'll just read one of them. Jesus says this in verse 6. He says this, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. So in other words, they were more concerned about fulfilling their tradition and being obedient to tradition than they were to be obedient to the word of God. So their foundation is flawed. And if the foundation is flawed, you know everything from here on up is going to be unstable. So what's the next step in this digression? Fill in the blank number 3. They became religious in their flawed theology. And as you can see, as it goes up and up and up, more and more, it gets more corrupt. They were more concerned about rules and regulations and about all the legalistic stuff than they were about their relationship to God. Salvation now, to them, it's based on merit. It's based on works. It's all about obedience to a system, a religious system, instead of what? Jesus says, a true confession and repentance. And in verse 23, he says this, You should not have neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness. But you're so concerned, Pharisees and teachers of the law, you hypocrites, about a religious system and following it to the T. You guys are way too legalistic. So they become religious in a flawed theology, and this thing that they're building is getting more unstable because it's built on flawed theology. Well, then what happens? What's the next step? Well, in the case of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, their religion, which is already based on a flawed theology, turns them into being self-righteous. Now I'm self-righteous. I am Mr. Pharisee, and I am better than you. And I want to make sure everybody knows that. Okay, you got that? I'm a Pharisee and I'm better than you. I'm self-righteous. And once this happens, I now place myself, I'm above you. Sorry, you common people. I'm up here. I'm a Pharisee. I'm self-righteous. Just look at me on the outside. Praise the Lord that Jesus doesn't look on the outside, right? He looks where? He looks on the inside. So now these guys have all become self-righteous. And then the final and fifth fill in the blank. Then what happens when a person becomes self-righteous? When one is self-righteous, they believe they have no sin. Oh my goodness. It's kind of like our Sunday school discussion here this morning. They believe they have no sin. But you see, that was the hypocrisy. Because they thought they had no sin, that was their sin. You remember the story back in John chapter 9? Actually, I want to go ahead to John chapter 9. It's Jesus cures a man who is born blind from birth. And at the very end of that chapter, here's the last two verses of that. And Jesus is having a conversation, as he always is, with the religious leaders. And he says this in chapter 9, verse 40. It says, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus, who always gives the right answer, says this, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. Your guilt remains. See, Jesus was pointed out to them directly, right to their face, directly and pronounces a series of woes on all of them. You guys should have known better. So what's the progression of hypocrisy? You begin with a poor foundation of flawed theology, so that the foundation's no good to begin with. It's like a house. If a house is built on poor foundation, what's going to happen to it? It's going to crash, right? Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It's going to crash if it's built on sinking sand. So what do we got? We got poor theology, flawed theology, and then you become religious in that theology, starting to waver a little bit, and then you become self-righteous in that theology, and then in your sinless, and then you wind up, I'm not a sinner no more. You know what? I have mastered this thing. I'm not a sinner, but all the common people are. And in the end, Jesus says, you end up a hypocrite because what you're showing on the outside is not what's going on the inside. Hypocrisy. The behavior of people who do things that they tell other people not to do. And that, my friends, was the problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So I'll end with this question. Are there people today who appear righteous on the outside, but are full of dead men's bones on the inside? Well, I'll let you answer that. There's a very good chance that these same people have a poor foundation of flawed theology. And these same people have become religious in that flawed theology. And they have become self-righteous in that religion. And they have gone as far as to say, I am without sin in their self-righteousness. And these people are called hypocrites. They are no different today than these religious leaders and rulers that we read about here in Matthew 23. So what does Jesus say to people like this? He says, woe to people like this. He calls them hypocrites. You snakes. You brood of vipers. They're like whitewashed tombs. They appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Is this the same Jesus that came into the city and everyone's saying how great of a guy he is? It's the same Jesus. It's just the side of Jesus that a lot of people just don't want to hear about. Well, the good news is this. Hypocrisy is not the unforgivable sin. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And that, my friends, His forgiveness covers a multitude, including our hypocrisy. Let's go to God in prayer.